were the people behind him? Yes. Let's jump right back into Scripture as we do a little bit of review, especially for those of you who may be visiting here today or have extended family. Back in Joshua chapter 1, we see that the people were behind Joshua as they entered the promised land. Verse 16, they answered Joshua, "We will do whatever you command us, and we will go wherever you send us. We will obey you just as we obeyed Moses, and may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against your orders and does not obey your words and everything you command will be put to death. So be strong and courageous." So the people were behind Joshua. What was Joshua's first order of business? You may remember the story, and that is crossing the Jordan. Crossing the Jordan. What did Joshua tell the people to do? We talked about this last week. He told them to purify themselves, to get ready, right? To get ready for this crossing. Chapter 3, verse 5. Then Joshua told the people, "Purify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do what? Great wonders among you." You're going to see God do something great in your life. And I want you to know today that God's going to do great things in your life. Did they do this? Did they purify themselves? Yes. They prepared themselves for the Lord, and the Lord caused the river, the Jordan River, to back up. The entire nation of Israel was able to cross the Jordan on dry ground. And this confirmed to the people that the Lord was with Joshua, just like he was with Moses. Chapter 3, verse 7, the Lord told Joshua, "Today I will begin to make you a great leader in the eyes of all the Israelites. They will know that I am with you, just as I was with Moses." What is it that made Joshua a great leader in the eyes of all the people? What is it that made him a great leader? He obeyed the Lord, and he encouraged the people to do the same, right? What is it that will make you and me a great leader where God has placed us in our school, in our job, here in this community? When you and me obey the Lord, and when we encourage our family and friends to do the same, to follow Jesus, to put him first in their lives. And so that's exactly what Joshua did. Chapter 3, verse 9. So Joshua told the Israelites, "Come and listen to what the Lord your God says. God has a message for you." He had a message for them. He says, "Today you will know that the living God is among you. He will surely drive out all of these groups, the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Hezerites, Gershatites, Amorites, and Jezebites." A lot of ice. "Ahead of you. Look at the Ark of the Covenant, which belongs to the Lord of the whole earth. Will lead you across the Jordan River. He will lead you across the Jordan River." And the question I have for you today is simply this. Who's leading who in your life? Who's leading who in your life? Are you leading the Lord? In other words, you're telling the Lord what you're going to do and where you're going to go in this season of your life. You've already laid out the plan, and you're essentially asking God to bless what you've already decided in your heart you're going to do, as if it's your will be done and not his will? Who's leading who in your life? Are you leading the Lord, or is he leading you? You see, it's not enough to simply make a profession of faith. God wants us to walk with him. God wants us to follow if he understood what it meant to follow the Lord. Let's look here in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 16. Most of you are familiar with this passage, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Well, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." Then he asked them, "But who do you say I am?" Not only did he ask them that day, but he's asking you and me today. Who is Jesus to you? Who is he to you today? Who do you say that Jesus is? Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Peter made a profession of faith. However, he didn't understand what it meant to follow Jesus. Well, how do we know this? Because the way he responded when Jesus told his disciples that he'd be crucified, that he was going to die. Continuing on here, verse 21. From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day he would be raised from the dead. But, notice the conjunction, but Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. "Heaven forbid, Lord," he said, "this will never happen to you." Now, why did Peter say this? Why did he say, "Heaven forbid, Lord, this will never happen to you"? Because he was only willing to follow Jesus if it coincided with his plans, if it went along with what he was already going to do. Right? I'm not going to let Jesus take me off my path or what I'm doing. Right? What plans did Peter have? Plans to set up an earthly kingdom. This wasn't God's plan. What was God's plan? For his son to be a suffering servant. You know the passage in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13, says this. The Lord says, "See, my servant will prosper. He will be highly exalted. But many were amazed when they saw him. His face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human. And from his appearance, one would scarcely know he was a man." Yes, he would prosper and be highly exalted, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But not at this time. Peter had the timing all wrong. Suffering comes first, and then glory comes later. That's what happens here in our lives, right? A lot of suffering, a lot of pain, a lot of grief. Suffering comes first, and then glory comes later. So what did Jesus say to Peter? He said this in 16:23. Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." Here's a question for you and me. Are you seeing things from merely a human point of view and not from God's point of view? What's the difference? Someone who sees things from a human point of view lives for the here and the now. Let me say that again. Someone who sees things from a human point of view, they live for the here and the now. As this as if this is all that matters in life. And that's how Peter was living. When did it change for Peter? After the resurrection. Do you remember what Jesus said to Peter? Another familiar passage, John chapter 21, verse 15. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Do you really love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied, "you know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said, "you know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. A third time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because what? Jesus had asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." Who is it you're feeding and taking care of? Physically and spiritually. I think that's a question we should all ask of ourselves. Who are we feeding and taking care of? Physically and spiritually. I'm so proud of our people who helped and served at the prom for people with disabilities. What did they show by helping and serving at that prom for people with disabilities? What did it show? Well, it showed that they're walking with and that they're following Jesus. Put another way, they are allowing the Lord to lead them where He wants them to go. You know, sometimes Jesus leads us where we don't want to go. However, when we die to self and say, "Not my will, but your will be done," God is glorified. Right? When you and me go where the Lord is leading us to go, right? Say, "Not my will, but your will be done," God is glorified. Peter would glorify God in this way. John 21, verse 18, "I tell you the truth," the Lord says, "when you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You could go wherever you want, do whatever you want. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go." Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, "Follow me. You follow me." Do you know how God wants to use you to glorify Him? Do you know how God wants to use you to glorify Him? And if you don't know, then ask Him. Well, getting back to our story in the book of Joshua, Joshua thought he knew how God wanted to use him. He thought God wanted him to flex his muscle. He thought God wanted him to take control of the situation, as men do, right? He thought God wanted him to lead the people in the battle. However, that's not what the Lord wanted at this time, at this moment. What is it the Lord wanted? He wanted Joshua to humbly submit himself to the Lord. Right? Getting back into Joshua now. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. When Joshua was near the town of Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with sword in hand. That would be interesting to see, right? All of a sudden you're walking along and here's a man with a sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and demanded, "Are you friend or foe?" "Neither one," he replied. "I am the commander of the Lord's army." At this, Joshua fell with his face to the ground in reverence. "I am at your command," Joshua said. "What do you want your servant to do?" "This is how you and me should respond to the Lord every day of our lives. I'm at your command. My life is not my own. What do you want your servant to do, Lord? Where do you want me to go?" I humbly submit myself to you." The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did as he was told. What happens when you and me humbly submit ourselves to the Lord? What happens when you humbly submit yourself to the Lord? Sometimes when you do this, He'll ask you to do some things that seem crazy. They probably won't fit into your plans. All right? What He's asking you to do is probably not going to fit into your plans. And might even put you in danger. Continuing on, Joshua, chapter 6, verse 3. "You and your fighting men should march around the town once a day for 6 days. 7 priests will walk ahead of the ark, each carrying a ram's horn. On the 7th day, you are to march around the town, how many times? 7 times, with the priest blowing the horns. When you hear the priest give a long blast on the ram's horn, have all the people shout as loud as they can. Then the walls of the town will collapse, and the people can charge straight into the town." I read this, and my natural reaction is, "You want me to do what? March around this town? This doesn't sound like a battle strategy, but a death sentence. I mean, the people of Jericho could rain down arrows and spears on them as they walked around this wall. Or they could rush out the city gates, break through their line, and slaughter them. If I were Joshua, I probably would have talked myself out of doing this. I don't know about you, but I can talk myself out of a lot of things. Right? God says, "I want you to invite this person to church." I can feel that prompting in my heart. Right? Maybe He says the same thing to you, to the person you work with every day, the person you see at Walmart or at your school or on your team. "I want you to invite them to church." And we say, "I don't want to bother them." They probably wouldn't come anyways. However, the truth is they need to hear about Jesus. What is the Lord prompting you to do? What do you feel in your heart that the Lord is prompting you and moving you to do? Maybe it's to read His Word. Why? Because your children need to hear about Jesus. This is the part where we talk about child dedication for a moment. Your children need to hear about Jesus. They need to hear about the Lord. Deuteronomy, you know this passage, it's a classic one. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. "Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone." He's our God, not the sport, not our job, not our hobby. He alone, He's God. "You must love the Lord your God with all your," what? "All your heart, all your soul, all your mind," right? "And all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly, all of your heart, to these commands, for I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you're on the going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Are you doing what the Lord has commanded you to do with your children? Are you doing what the Lord's commanding you to do with your children? Maybe you'll be honest and say, well, Ed, I don't know where to start. Get a copy of the Jesus Storybook Bible. The Jesus Storybook Bible. And read a story with them every night. Right? I know this is what Monica, my wife, does with Eden every night. They read a story out of the Jesus Storybook Bible. What else can I do? Well, you can model it for them. You can live it. Let them see you reading God's Word. It's a good thing for them to see you reading the Bible. Did Joshua do what the Lord commanded him to do? Yeah. Not only did Joshua and the people do it, but they did it daily for 6 days in a row. Read your Bible every day. What happened on the seventh day? Verse 15. On the seventh day, the Israelites got up at dawn and marched around the town as they had done before. But this time, they went around the town how many times? Seven times. The seventh time around, as the priests sounded the long blast on their horns, Joshua commanded the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the town. Jericho and everything in it must be completely destroyed as an offering to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and the others in her house will be spared, for she protected our spies." We talked about Rahab the other week, right? "Do not take any of these things set apart for destruction, or you yourselves will be completely destroyed. And you will bring trouble on the camp of Israel. Everything made from silver, gold, bronze, or iron is sacred to the Lord and must be brought into His treasury." When the people heard the sound of the ram's horns, they shouted as loud as they could. Suddenly the walls of Jericho collapsed and the Israelites charged straight into the town and captured it. They completely destroyed everything in it with their swords. Men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, goats, and donkeys. So why did the Lord command everything be completely destroyed? Why did the Lord command that? Because God was waging war on sin. God was waging war on sin. Sin is to be taken seriously. We brush it aside today. We justify it, rationalize it, act as if what we're doing is no big deal. When in our heart we're grieving the Holy Spirit, suppressing it, pushing it down, pushing it out. Jesus said it's to be taken seriously. How seriously? Do you remember what he said in the New Testament, Matthew 18:8? "So if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away." We'd have a lot of one-eyed people walking around. It's better to enter eternal life with only one hand or one foot than to be thrown into eternal fire with both of your hands and feet. "And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better to enter eternal life with only one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell." Jesus isn't messing around. He's not playing. What were the people in the land of Canaan engaged in? What were these people engaged in? Religious prostitution? An infant sacrifice? Sounds like the world we live in today. They're killing babies. We're here today to celebrate life. Right? We're pro-life. God, therefore, was just in using the Israelites to completely destroy them. if they were allowed to live, they would influence his people to do the same. Now, why did the Lord command that silver, gold, bronze, and iron be brought into his treasury? Why did he command that? Because he was giving Jericho, the city of Jericho, into their hands as the first fruits of the land. What's the first thing that should come out of our paychecks every month? Your paycheck and my paycheck. It's our tithe. Right? It's our tithe, or 10% to the church, to the Lord. It's not that we or this church needs your money. It's an indication of where your heart's at. Does your heart belong to the Lord or to the almighty dollar? Right? What's the consequence of keeping it, hoarding it? My money. Not giving any of my money away. What's the consequence for keeping it? We'll answer that question next week. Come back for that story, a great story next week. I hope you do come back. In the meantime, as we wrap up, as we close here, I want to ask a personal question. What sin do you need to cut off? What do you need to cut off in your life? It's not good for you. It's not healthy. It's kind of taken over. Maybe it's become an idol in your life. Your whole life revolves around it. Your mind and your heart immediately go to it, and you worship it. I must stop doing this. I don't know what this is for you, because it's taking you away from the Lord. I must stop doing this, because we all have things in our life that take us away from the Lord. We know it. It could be something as simple as our phone. I got too much screen time. Right? I need to cut back on it because it's taking me away from the Lord. Just as bad as something else. The junk and the filth that we see on TV and on the internet. The lust of the eye. Right? Lord, give me the strength to say no to it and yes to you. Maybe that's the thing you need to pray today. Lord, give me the strength to say no to this and yes to you. What sin do you need to cut off today? Do you need to deal radically with it? We're going to cut a hand or a foot off or gouge out our eye. But we're going to stop messing around and playing around with this sin because we know it's not good for us. It's not healthy for us. We're going to talk more about that next week. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Ed, I need to give my heart and life to the Lord. I realize that I haven't been living for the Lord, and I want to do that. I want to start today. We're going to give you that opportunity here in a moment. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Ed, I'm a Christian, but I have